This morning we're in the book of Judges, as Johnny mentioned. This is the last of 12 judges that we're beginning to look at. Samson. Probably the case can be made that Samson is the best known of the judges, and I would say certainly he's the most entertaining. There are four chapters focusing on Samson, and we're going to have three sermons. I'll do the first one here this morning. I'd like to, before we pray, just give an overview of this chapter. You can break down chapter 13 in the book of Judges into five segments, and I think this should be showing up here momentarily. So, the first segment is one verse. It's a review of the familiar cycle of apostasy and servitude. And then we have a narrative segment where the angel appears to Manoah's wife. Then, thirdly, the angel appears again in response to prayer. Fourthly, the angel ascends in a flame. And then finally, Samson is born and grows up and is stirred by the Spirit of the Lord. And all of that happens in the span of two verses. So, the theme, right from the outset, here's the focus. God works in surprising ways. God works in wondrous ways. He's a God of wonders. And I hope we can see that clearly this morning as we read through this chapter. That's what I want to do, is read through the chapter a segment at a time and then just briefly comment on each of those segments. So, Exodus 15, verse 11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? That's him. And we'll see it even in the life of Samson, or in this case this morning, the preliminaries leading up to the life of Samson. God is the God who works wonders, and we'll see what that looks like. Let's pray. Yes, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to just enter into your scripture and launch into this story of Samson. He's entertaining, but that's not the point. We're just glad for what you want to reveal to us that can stir our hearts and transform our hearts and make us just hunger for you still more and more. Pray that would be the outcome even today. Amen. We've been making our way through the book of Judges, and we've seen this cycle of apostasy and servitude. And just to briefly review that, I've called it the unmarry merry-go-round. A merry-go-round because it just keeps going around and around and around. It keeps happening over and over. God's people don't learn. They repeat the same routine over and over. It's unmarry. It's tragic. It's horrible. So it begins, first step, apostasy, then servitude, then supplication, then deliverance. That's the sequence. God's people abandon him. They turn away from the one true living God and they begin to worship idols, false gods, gods who are not gods. And along with that, they follow into a life of depravity, sin. In response to their apostasy, God raises up enemies. And the enemies apply an iron fist. God's people enter into a season of servitude, oppression, and misery. And that's where they're stuck. Until, when things get bad enough, they finally turn to God after a fashion. They cry out to him. It's not a cry of repentance or sorrow over sin, as we've seen. It's simply a cry of misery. Help! Get us out of this, God. That's the third step in this cycle. And then finally, in response to that cry, God breaks through. He brings deliverance, generally speaking, in the form of a judge who leads the way. That's the cycle we'll see again this morning. So, first segment in this cycle, we can see it in verses 1 and 2. We're in chapter 13 of Judges. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. There's the apostasy. The people of Israel again did what was evil. It's actually the seventh time in the book of Judges that we've seen this. This is step one in the cycle. So here as before, God gives them into the hand of enemies, oppressors, the Philistines in this case. That's step two in the cycle. And then from there, the story jumps to step four. It's the beginning of a story of deliverance, and that occupies the rest of the chapter. So we have, in this case, step one, step two, step four. Step three is missing. There's no supplication. There's no crying out. God's people don't turn to the Lord and cry out to Him. And the absence of this step three speaks very loudly. This time, the people of God not only don't cry out in repentance over their sin, they don't even cry out for relief from misery. They've grown accustomed, apparently, to their servitude. Apparently, they're content with it. They don't give a thought to God. They're that hardened. They're that lost. Spiritually, they are desensitized and hardened. But the God they've abandoned is a God of wonders. I wonder, why doesn't God give up on His people? Just be done with them. That's not how the narrative goes. So in this chapter, the first wonder is that though Israel does not turn to God, God turns to Israel. Israel doesn't cry out. Nonetheless, God intervenes. And we can only marvel at that. God simply sees their helpless servitude and He moves into action. He initiates deliverance. God's starting point is human helplessness, human indifference, spiritual numbness. God is the gracious initiator. It's pure grace flowing from mercy, unprompted by human petition. Grace greater than human sin, grace greater than human stupidity, grace greater than human insanity, we can say. In Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul quotes from Isaiah 65. He says, "Then Isaiah is so bold as to say," and then this is God speaking, "I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me." That's the story here in Judges chapter 13. It was also my story, by the way, and just an aside, my personal story resembles what we're seeing here in this chapter. At age 24, I was not seeking Him. I was not crying out, though I was miserable. God, after a season, brought witnesses into my life, Christ bearers, and the God of wonders began knocking on my door. I was not knocking on His. And after a year or so of His knocking, I finally did begin hearing, and then I heeded and I opened the door. So I can identify with what I've described as stupidity and insanity on the part of God's people in this chapter, because it was my story as well. Moving on to segment 2, verses 2 through 7, and here an angel appears to Manoah's wife. "There was a certain man of Zorah, of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son, Therefore be careful and drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, "A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God, very awesome. I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name, but he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. So then drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.'" So there's the beginning of a hero story, the birth of a hero. It starts with barrenness. In this case, the barrenness of Manoah's wife. It's a familiar pattern. Haven't we heard this story before? This woman, Manoah, stands in a line of barren women in Scripture. It's a thing. Sarah, the wife of Abraham. Rebekah, the wife of Isaac. Hannah, the wife of Elkanah. Elizabeth, the wife of Zechariah. These women give birth to some extraordinary men. Isaac, born to Sarah. Jacob, born to Rebekah. Samuel, born to Hannah. John the Baptist, born to Elizabeth. Think about how God is working in these stories. At the individual level, God reverses the course of nature, and he blesses individual women and couples, taking away the heartache of childlessness. It's Psalm 113, verse 9. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord! Like those other stories, this one begins with a surprise visit, a birth announcement. So, the unnamed wife of Manoah is barren. Not only that, she's a nobody. We don't even know her name. I have to think that her name was withheld deliberately. What are we supposed to make of that? The angel of the Lord appears to her, addresses her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children." I think she realizes that she hasn't borne children. If there was any doubt that she was barren, now that's settled. And then, wonderful words of life. "You shall conceive. You shall bear a son." So imagine the tingling in her ears, the thrill up her spine. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Beyond the individual level, God is working deliverance and salvation for many through the birth of a child. This child is to be a Nazarite to God. No wine or strong drink, nothing to do with grapes, nothing unclean, no haircuts all his life long. The Nazarite calling is described in the Old Testament book of Numbers, chapter 6. But here we have a variation on the Nazarite vow as described in Numbers 6. Normally, that regimen, that lifestyle, is initiated through a vow by a grown man that applies for a limited time. This child is to be set apart as a Nazarite from the womb, meaning his mother must hold to the same dietary restrictions even during her pregnancy. And in this case, the regimen is not temporary, but lifelong. This is something very special. This miracle child is called to be a savior. He shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. He shall begin to save. Israel is indeed in bondage to the Philistines, but Samson will be the start of a work of liberation that extends beyond him. What Samson begins, Samuel after him, and then David, King David, will complete. So, Manoah's wife, the woman, runs and reports to her husband. We know that she's had an encounter with the angel of the Lord. She hasn't figured that out yet herself. She describes the messenger as a man of God. But His appearance is like an angel of God, she says. And so our expectations should be rising at this point. What will become of this promised child? Segment 3 in our narrative, verses 8 through 14. Here, the angel appears a second time in response to prayer. Starting in verse 8, "Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born.' And God listened to the voice of Manoah. And the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, 'Behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me.' And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to this woman?' And he said, 'I am.' And Manoah said, 'Now when your words come true, what is to be the child's manner of life and what is his mission?' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine, and neither let her drink wine or strong drink, or eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe.'" So Manoah prays to the Lord, asks him to send the messenger back, and the angel of the Lord does appear. God answers. But the angel doesn't appear to Manoah. He appears again to the woman, who is still nameless. I want to pause here just for an observation about this woman. As the story unfolds, she is shown to be spiritually sensitive. She's a woman of faith. She does not question the angel's announcement. She reports to her husband. Her husband prays and asks God to send the messenger back. And the angel of the Lord, in answer to that prayer, does come, but again to the woman. She runs to tell her husband, and he follows her to meet the messenger. "Are you the man who spoke to this woman?" "I am." Manoah then asks for information he's already heard from his wife. I come away with the impression that this woman is a woman of simple, sincere faith. That's what's coming through in the narrative. Her husband is more tentative and skeptical. So she gets a thumbs up. Segment 4, verses 15 through 23, the angel ascends in a flame. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "Please let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you." And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "If you detain me, I will not eat of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord." For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, so that when your words come true, we may honor you?" And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, to the one who works wonders. And Manoah and his wife were watching. And when the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. Now Manoah and his wife were watching, and they fell on their faces to the ground. The angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die, for we have seen God." But his wife said to him, "If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands, or show us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these." There are some fascinating hints here of this messenger's true identity. Verse 16, "If you detain me, I will not eat of your food, but if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord." Verses 17 and 18, Manoah asks the angel, "What is your name?" The angel, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" that word, wonderful. It's like a trumpet blast or a blaze of sudden light. Isaiah 9:6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Similarly, Isaiah 28:29, this also comes from the Lord of hosts. He is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. And in verse 19, Manoah offers a goat and grain offering on the rock to the Lord. It says, to the one who works wonders. There's a bit of editorializing on the part of our narrator at that point. The one who works wonders. Then look what happens. When Manoah places the goat and the grain into the fire on the rock, the flame rises up to heaven. And the angel rises in the flame. That settles it. God of wonders. The God of wonders is manifesting himself to this couple. They fall on their faces. They know it now. It was the angel of the Lord. Rembrandt's painting does not really show them falling, but it does highlight the contrast in their responses. Manoah's response, we shall surely die. We've seen God. And the woman, ever the more spiritually perceptive of the two, it doesn't seem he wants to destroy us, to paraphrase what she says. Here, as elsewhere in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord is identified with the Lord himself. You can view this as a theophany, a physical manifestation of God, or as a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus. I'm not sure what the difference is, but that's what's going on, one of those two, apparently. Which leads us finally to our final narrative segment, consisting of verses 24 and 25. The woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahana Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. And so, stage is set for the exploits of Samson, which we'll launch into next week. As we shall see, he will prove indeed to be a hero, yet a deeply flawed hero. What I want to see ever more clearly and draw from this narrative passage that we've looked at is simply this. Yahweh is the God of wonders. Consider these things, these manifestations of his wonder. He initiates. Remember, there's no petition on the part of Israel. There's no crying out to the Lord for help. Out of the blue, the angel of the Lord comes. God initiates. Secondly, he hears. He hears prayer, petitions, even from one so weak in faith as Manoah. Manoah prays, God hears, God answers. God plans. Samson is not an ad hoc kind of savior like some of the other judges, maybe all of them, appear to be. God doesn't look around for a likely suspect and raise him up to be the judge. This one is planned from before birth. God plans. God comes. As the story unfolds, the visitor, the messenger, is revealed as the Lord. Fifthly, God both conceals himself and reveals himself. That is his way. He reveals himself, but not fully. Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? There's something self-revelatory about that statement or that question, but at the same time, a a divine coyness, can we say? He conceals himself. He reveals himself. Sixthly, God announces, God promises, to you a child is born, to you a son is given. Paraphrasing Isaiah 9:6. That's what's happening here. And finally, God saves. This is God's self-initiated grace. It's God's response to human helplessness, epitomized by a woman's barrenness. A barren woman is God's choice. It's a platform, a stage in which he can demonstrate his wonderful work. The wonders we see manifesting God's nature in this story are amazing, and yet there's a greater wonder outside of this story, but a wonder to which this story points. And half of you, or maybe three quarters of you here, sitting here, know exactly what I'm about to talk about. We've mentioned how this story parallels several other biblical narratives. The announcement of a coming deliverer arriving through a miraculous birth. That pattern would find its ultimate fulfillment more than 1,000 years after Samson's lifetime. The story of a miracle pregnancy resulting in a Savior child, the Savior of the world. Mary was not barren, but she bore a child under circumstances still more miraculous. She was a virgin. The Samson story and the Jesus story share some things in common. One thing they share in common is pure grace. God initiates toward helpless human beings according to his own inclination of grace. Also, a Savior is planned and prepared for by God. And God discloses to a woman his plan for an impossible pregnancy. God works his salvation plan through that woman's response of faith. God's chosen deliverer in both stories enters the world through a miraculous birth. And finally, God extends his unfathomable grace to undeserving sinners. But there's a difference, a profound difference, between the two stories, the story of Samson's birth, the story of the birth of Jesus. In Samson's story, such an extraordinary beginning raises great expectations. What will become of this hero? What great exploits and deliverances will he accomplish? Will he lead God's people into a new era of blessing and prosperity? As we'll see, Samson does some of those things to some extent, but he falls short of our expectations. He proves to be a deeply flawed and disappointing deliverer. In Samson's story, we see great expectations only partially fulfilled. Until a later Savior's miraculous birth is similarly announced to a woman. Samson's story anticipates the arrival of a far greater deliverer whose name is Wonderful and who will not disappoint. Let's go ahead and pray. Yes, thanks, Lord, for this story of Samson and how it, in many ways, anticipates the story of our Savior being announced, coming miraculously into the world, being raised up to be our deliverer. Thank you, Lord, for deliverance. Thank you, Lord, for the life we have in Jesus. And Lord, we worship you as the God of wonders. All praise and honor be to you. Stir our hearts to believe you in that way. In Christ, amen.